Okay, so before Chag, we'd gone through the question of what exactly the nature of the sin of Chet HaEgel was, but at least for the next 2 weeks. It may take more than that, but at least two, I think. What we want to do is figure out what exactly was Moshe's response and defense of the Jewish people. Because when you follow it, you'll find that there's at least a six-stage response in that Moshe offers to Hashem in his defense. So we're going to be doing a lot of just close reading of his response and building it up. The sources here are sort of just parallels to some of the arguments he's going to make. But what we're going to try to do is figure out what exactly Moshe's strategy is and what he manages to accomplish in his defense of the Jewish people. So if you look at Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Zayin. Right, in Shemot. Yeah, so... Right, so Moshe is up in Shemayim. He's getting the Torah. The Jews, in the meantime, are sinning. We already noted that it seems to be only by the... At first, Hashem doesn't even tell Moshe about what's going on with the Egel. He seems to wait only until the second day of the Egel, until they actually begin the celebrations around the Egel. It's not the building of the Egel that makes God react. So, but on the second day of this catastrophe, so then Hashem responds. So in Pasuk Zayin, he says, "Vayidaber Hashem l'Moshe, lech reid ki shiches amcha asher ha'aleisa me'eretz Mitzrayim." So he tells Moshe, leave, go down, because your nation has corrupted themselves, the nation that you brought out of Mitzrayim. So right away, right, I mean, this is, you don't need to know, you don't, there's no, without any clues, you would know that this is a warning sign, right? This is a bad thing. But even if you just read carefully, what Hashem veils in this one pasuk is many levels of critique. So, right, in addition to just saying, well, yes, the Jewish people have sinned. So first of all, he says that it's Moshe who took them out of Mitzrayim. So he's distancing himself from the Jewish people. But it's interesting to note that that has double resonance, because it also happens to be, if you look back in Pasuk Bet, what the Jews said about Moshe. Hizem Moshe Ish Asher Ha'aleinu Meretz Mitzrayim Lo Yadanu Ma'ayalo. Right, the reason, what compels the Jews to build an Egel in the first place, was that they viewed Moshe as the one who brought them out of Mitzrayim. Right, they divorced Hashem from the picture, to whatever extent they divorced him, and we talked about that last time. But it was because of the importance they gave to Moshe and not God that they decided they needed an Egel. So Hashem, right, Keneged Mida, separates himself and doesn't identify himself with the process of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and says that it's Moshe, right? They're your children, they're your nation, and not mine. And the pun, or the irony created from Lech Reid, Kishi Chenam Cha Asher Ha'aleita, right? Go down, because the nation that you had brought up is now down, right? You brought them up out of Mitzrayim, but now you have to go down because they've sinned. So then he continues, Saru Maher Min HaDerech Asher Tzivitim. They've turned quickly from the derech, from the way that I've commanded them. Asulahem egel masecha. They've made this calf. Vayishtachavulo, vayizbechulo, and they've bowed to it, and they've brought sacrifices to it. Vayomru eila elohecha Yisrael asher ha'alucha meretz Mitzrayim. They said that this is your God who took you out of Mitzrayim. So now, what would you expect would happen right here, right? Hashem says, leave. So now, one of two things should happen in the next pasuk. Right? Before looking at what actually happens in the next pasuk, right? What should happen here?
Moshe.
Right? Either Moshe goes down, or Moshe argues. Right? Those are the two possibilities, and neither of those things happen. Pasuk Tet, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God speaks again. Right? Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Ra'iti et ha'am hazeh v'hine am k'she orefu. Hashem says to Moshe, I've seen this nation and they are stubborn. So why would there be, right? Why would God speak a second time without Moshe having either gone down or said anything? there has to be, right? If the only two possibilities when someone says something, right, gives you a command, is either you disagree with the command or you listen to the command, and you know he didn't listen to the command because he's still there, then that means he did respond.
We just don't know what he said.
But what did he say? So presumably, nothing. But why would he say nothing? Because there's no response. Right? The only logical conclusion here is he doesn't listen, but he doesn't respond. He's still standing there, and he's trying to respond, and he doesn't. Right? The only time, if you look at a book, right, if you're just reading a novel, the only time it'll say, you know, Joe spoke twice or Joe said twice, is it because, you know, Joe, you know, screamed and, you know, the person he was talking to was silent, so Joe started talking again. Right? He's silent. Hashem then says, so Hashem has to talk again, right? There's dead silence in the room because Moshe doesn't want to go down, right? He doesn't want to leave the situation like this. But on the other hand, there's literally nothing to say because Hashem's right. The Jews have abandoned him. But then Hashem says something, Vata hanichali, leave me alone. Vaichara pi bahem, and my anger will flare against them, vachalem, and I'll destroy them. And I'll make you a great nation. Now, Vayichal Moshe, now Hashem responds, and Moshe responds. Now, why does Moshe respond here? Because Hashem gave him something to say, right? Because first time Hashem says, leave, your nation has sinned. And Moshe is like, yeah, you're right. Like, what am I going to say to this? But then Hashem starts talking again. Why does he start talking again? Well, he tells Moshe why he starts talking. He says, leave me alone. Well, who wasn't leaving you alone? Moshe didn't say anything. Moshe had nothing to say. Hashem said, leave him alone. Now, if someone isn't bothering you and you say, leave me alone, why would you say, leave me alone? Only because you don't want them to leave you alone, right? You only bring it up if you want them to bother you. Because he said, if you leave me alone, then I will destroy the Jewish people. But that implies that Moshe has the chance to not leave him alone. Otherwise, Hashem wouldn't bring up the possibility. So the first thing that happens is Hashem says, leave. But Moshe is still standing there. He's dumbstruck. He doesn't know what to say. Now, Moshe could just walk down, but Hashem doesn't want him to. So Hashem says, leave me alone, which is a clear invitation to, don't leave me alone, say something, because if you leave me alone, I'll destroy them. By implication, if you don't leave me alone, maybe I won't destroy them. So Moshe picks up on the cue. And he responds. Now, what he says is absolutely shocking. Vayichal Moshe et pnei Hashem elokav. Vayomer. Lama Hashem yechere apcha ba'amecha asher otzei tam eretz mitzrayim b'koach gadol v'yad chazaka. Why should you get angry? Why should you get angry at the nation that you took out of Mitzrayim? Now, this question is absurd, right? If you don't know what the word lama means. Right? And here we need to be very careful, because we've mentioned this once before, that lama means why. But there's two words for why in Hebrew. Right? One is lama and one is madua. Right? Now, what's the difference between lama and madua? So, if we think about where madua comes up, right? Madua tends to be the, let's say, the scientific why. The why is like, what is the reason for this, right? I don't know what you're doing, so I want to know what you're doing. So I say madua.
You hear yeda.
Right, yeah, because it's from the word yeda. It's from the word knowledge, right? I want an explanation, right? In modern Hebrew, mada is science, because madua is asking the why question, the actual why question, like, I want to know what you're doing. I want to understand what's going on. So I ask madua, why does this happen? Lama isn't that type of why. Lama is lima, right? Is for what purpose are you going to get angry, right? Why? It's the rhetorical why. Why are you going to get angry? For what purpose are you going to get angry? Right? I understand why you're angry. I know, right? The madua, I get, right? I understand why you're angry. But for what purpose are you angry? Right? And then he says, lama again. He says, lama yomru mitzrayim limor, bira'ah hotziyam, laharogotam beharim. Right? Why should Mitzrayim say that you took them out with evil intent? L'harogotam b'harim, to kill them in the mountains. U'l'chalotam me'al p'nei adama, to destroy them from the face of the earth. Shuv mecharon apecha, right? Turn back from your anger. V'inachem al hara ala mecha, right? Feel bad or give up on this evil that you're planning for your nation. So Moshe, if you're follow, right, if we just follow it, when Hashem tells him the Jews have sinned, so Moshe has no response. But then Hashem gives him the opening. He says, leave me alone, I'll destroy them. Which implies, if you don't leave me alone, I won't destroy them. So Moshe jumps in. But he's in the same bind he was just three psukim ago, which is, there is nothing to say. Right? This is not a court case where the facts are in question. Right? God has just told you that the Jews have worshipped idolatry. That is the case. The verdict should be destruction. Hashem just made that very clear. And yet, Hashem tells him, if you leave me alone, I'll destroy them. But if you say something, I won't. But Moshe has to come up with a response. The response that you would say when there is no response. When there is no defense. So he does. He comes up with the only defense possible. Which is, you're right. If I try to argue that they're innocent, I'm going to get nowhere. But this is basically a plea bargain. Right, you think about a plea bargain. A plea bargain isn't I'm innocent. It's you need me. Right? When a prosecutor offers a plea bargain, right, if you tell me who the higher up is in the mob, then I'll let you off or I'll minimize your sentence. Right? A plea bargain is where you say, I admit that I'm guilty. Right? A plea bargain usually comes with an admission of guilt. Right? I will admit that I am guilty, and I will help the prosecutors and I'll help the police in their investigation in either return for clemency or in return for a mitigated sentence. It's not an attempt to say I'm innocent. It's an attempt to say it's in your best interest, it's the prosecutor's best interest, or the judge's best interest, or the best interest of the legal system to either exonerate me or to treat me leniently. So Moshe offers not a defense in the sense of an explanation of what they did. He offers a plea bargain. And he says, God, what's the purpose? Right? Why are you going to bother destroying the Jewish people? That's a terrible idea. Right? That's an absolutely terrible idea. And why is it a terrible idea? So before we get to why it's a terrible idea, right, we should see that this argument ends up being the argument that Moshe uses over and over again, the Torah uses over and over again, and Tanakh uses over and over again. Because the notion that there is something, and we'll have to see what that is exactly, there's something we can offer God, even when we are absolutely guilty, that there's some reason that God needs us and shouldn't punish us, becomes a centerpiece of Tanakh. So for example, in number three, and the sources, the first two, I just put the questions that we've just spoken out, right? Why did God speak twice before Moshe had spoken? How does Moshe defend the Jewish people when there's no defense? So that theme can be traced through Tanakh. So if you look in Yudalit, in Bamidbar Yudalit, source 3. So this is by the story of Korach. Is Korach, or this is Meraglim? Which one did I just put? I think Meraglim. This is the Meraglim. Right, Bamidbar Yodalid. Yeah, is the Meraglim. Right, so this is the Meraglim. So again, Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. And Moshe again says, Vayomer Hashem Vayomer Moshe El Hashem, Vishamu Mitzrayim Ke'elita B'chol Chachayet Amazem Mikirbo. Mitzrayim is going to hear that you took the nation out. V'amru El Yoshev Aretz Hazot. And they're going to tell the nations of Israel, Shamu ki ata Hashem bekerav ha'amaze, asher ayin ba'ayin nira ata Hashem v'ancha omen alehem, v'amur anan ata olecha v'nem yomam v'amur esh laylam. What are they going to say? We know that God, this is God's nation, right? You are among them, you speak to them, your presence is among them, your cloud of glory is with them, it guides them in the desert. So we know that God is with the Jewish people, right? He says, God. Everybody knows that the Jewish people are your nation. You are identified with the Jewish people. You can't get out of it. And then what? You're going to kill that nation that everybody identifies with you as if the nation were a single person? don't even know what happened then. That is some weird formatting thing. Right, Pasuk. Right, Pasuk Tezvav there is... Sure, I get this right. What did I cut out? Pasuk, Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Tezvav. It's just et. I don't know why it turned into a P. Et shim acha lemor. And there everyone will say, because everyone identifies you with the Jewish people. They know that your presence is in the Jewish people. So if you destroy them, they're going to say, Mi bilti yechol Hashem lav yiram azel haaretz ashenish balohem. That if you destroyed them, it was because you weren't strong enough to bring them into the land you promised them. Vishchatem bamidbar. So you killed them in the desert. Vata. Yigdal not koach Hashem kasher dibar to lemor. And now, your strength should be shown. Your strength should be shown how great it is. And then he invokes the Yud Gimel Midot, which we're going to see originally come from our story. So we're going to have to examine what happens, right? But he follows the same model as the story of the Egel, where he says, not the Jews haven't sinned, they have sinned. He says, it's not in your best interest, God, to destroy them. Because if you destroy the Jewish people, people are going to say the reason you did is not because they sinned. It's because you weren't strong enough to bring them into Israel. So it's not in your, right, it's not in your interests. Okay, that story is basically parallel to this story. But it gets right more intense. In Hazinu, so Hashem tells Moshe, the Jews, after you die, are going to sin. They are going to go. They're going to go off the derech. They're going to worship idolatry. Just know that, right? This is the very comforting speech that Hashem gives to Moshe before he dies. Is don't worry. Everything you did is going to go down the tubes. As soon as you die, the Jews are just going to go off the derech. Right? Everything you built will, at some point, be destroyed. Now, presumably, he does that because he thinks there's something Moshe can do. And he actually tells Moshe what he can do. He can give the Jewish people the parting speech, which is Hazinu, is this song. So in that song, where Moshe is now predicting the future, based on what God has just told him, he says as follows. He says, the Jews are going to sing, and then picking up in the middle of the song, he says, Vayar Hashem, Vayin Atz, Mikatz Banav Uvnotav. Hashem will see, and he's going to get upset. Right? He's just going to be fed up from the anger caused by his children. So what's God's response going to be? He says, Vayomer astira fanai mehem, erem acharitam. God says, that's it. I'm done. I'm hiding myself. Let's see what happens. Right? Erem acharitam. If I hide myself from you, let's see who's going to come out on top. Kidor tapuchot hema. Banim loimun bam. What do I have to do with them? Right? This is a topsy-turvy generation. The children are totally unfaithful. Heim kinuni vilo el ki asuni b'haf lehem. They have made me angry. They've made me jealous with a non-god. They've made me angry with their vanities. Fine. Vanyakniyem b'loam. So I'll make them jealous with a non-nation. B'goy naval achisem. With a decrepit nation, I will make them angry. Ki esh kadchav v'avpi v'atikara shol tachtid. Because I'm furious. There's a fire kindled in my nose. And it burns down to the grave, or down to hell, which however you translate that. Vatochal eretz vivula vataleit motzei harim. It devours the land and the produce. It ignites the established mountains. Aspe alemo raot chitzaya chalabam. I'm going to pour my evil on them. I'm going to use up my arrows against them. Mizera abu luchume reshe veketif miriri v'shen beimor ashalach bamim chamad zolcholei afar. I'm going to send famine. I'm going to send these terrible demonic demons and bad winds and wild animals. Right, all these terrible things. Michutz teshakel cherev. Right, outside their borders, there'll be the sword. Umechadarim eima. And inside the houses, there will be fear. Gam bachur, gam betulah, yonekim yishteva. Young men, young women, in it, right? Children who are still nursing, and through the elderly. Amarti afayem, ashpita menosh dechram. I said I was going to destroy them. Right? I was going to make them totally forgotten from human being, forgotten from humanity. Right? So until Pasuk Chavav, Hashem describes this terrible, terrible anger that he has against the Jewish people because they've given up on him. Right? They have no faith. But then in Pasuk Chav Zayin, Right, Moshe is putting words into God's mouth, and he says, what's the only thing that's going to stop the Jewish, this Hashem, from destroying the Jewish people? It says, Lule kas oyev agur, pen inakrut saremo, pen yomru yadenu rama, velo Hashem pal kolzot. If it weren't for the anger of the enemy. Now, the problem here is translating this pasuk. Now, there are two positions in Chazal, quote in the Sifrei, whether what's going on here is that Hashem is talking about the nations or he's talking about the Jewish people. So we're going to assume the simple pshat, which is the position of Rebbe Nechemia, which is what we're talking now about the nations, or we're talking about the nations of the world. So Hashem says, I would destroy the Jewish people if, right, lule ka'as oyev agur, pen yenekrut saremo, pen yomru yadinu rama, velo Hashem pa'al kozot. If only what? If it weren't for the anger that I have at the nations, or if it were not for the anger of the enemy which was pent up, right, lest the tormentors, meaning the nations who are, right, saremo, the people who are tormenting the Jewish people, I'm worried that when I give over the Jewish people to their enemies, pen yomru yadenu rama, that the enemies will say, our hand was ascendant. V'lo Hashem pa'al kozot. It wasn't Hashem who was punishing the Jewish people. Ki goy oved etzoneima ve'ein bahem tivuna. Because again, I'm just understanding this way that Nehemiah does. Because the nation who attacks the Jewish people have no, right, have no insight, have no understanding. How do I know? Because lu chachmu, if only they thought for a minute, yaskiluzo, they would understand this. Yavinu achritam, they would understand what's going on. Echayudof echad elef ishanaim enisu revava. How is it that this nation that's attacking the Jewish people has one, right, one person is chasing 1,000 of them, or two will chase 10,000? Im lo kitzuram mecharam v'ashem iskiram. If it weren't for that God had sold them off. The Hashem said, I would destroy the Jewish people if it weren't for the fact that the non-Jews who I use as my tools will think that they're doing it without me. Because what are they going to say? They're going to say, where is God? Where is the rock that they depended on? He who used to give you food, milk, wine, let him get up and help you. Let him protect you. But I'm going to show them that I am that God and there is no other force with me. I kill and bring to life. I've hit, struck them down, and I will heal them. No one can save from me. So Moshe puts in God's mouth that what's going to happen in the future, the same thing yet again. That God is going to be on the verge of destroying them. He's going to want to destroy them, and the only thing that's going to hold him back is that he knows that if he gives up on the Jewish people, the nation he uses to destroy them, whether it be Rome, or it be, right, Babylonia, or whatever, or Greece, they're going to say, it was me. It was my gods. How do I know? Because if their God is so powerful, so let him protect the Jewish people. Let him protect his nation. In 5, the Midrash, right, this is the position of Rabbi Nechemia, puts names to this. He says, Asher chelev zivachemo yochelu. What does that mean? Shahayu nodnim lahem afus yanad vosim lahem dunativi uman lahem salanya. Okay, whatever that is, right? He used to feed them well. Yakumu viazruchem. Because the nations are going to say, let God get up and help them. Yakumu viazruchem. Ein ktiv kan ele yakumu viazruchem. So what does that mean? Rav Nechemia omer. Ze titus harashtra ben ishto shaapus yanus. This is Titus, who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. He came into the Shenichnas Leveis Kodesh HaKadoshim. He came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Godar Shtei Pirchos B'Sayev. The Omar Im Elohahu Yavo V'Imche. He sticks the knife into the parochet of the Aron. He says, if the Aron represents God, so let him come and protest. So the Midrash says, this actually happens, right? Because during the Churban HaBayit, Hashem stays silent. And the result is that Titus thinks he killed God. Right? Because if the Jews are identified with God, then God has no choice but to not let them be lost. And the Ramban explains it. The Ramban in 6 says, this is the Ramban in Ha'azinu, but he's going to connect it to both our story, the story of the Egel, and the story of the Meraglim. He says, Ashpita me'anos zichram. So he said, Galotenu ben ha'amim, Anachna Yehuda ben Yamin, right? Our galos, our exile. The reality is, She'ein lanu zecher ba'amim, lo nechshav la'amu maklal. The reality now is that no one thinks about us. We're not even counted as a nation anymore. V'nei yomar ha'katuv, ki haya v'midad ha'din, liyotenu kein v'galut la'olam. By right, we should be in exile forever. Lulei kas oyev. If it weren't for the anger of the enemy, v'yoraze, ki b'galotenu ata, we said at this point, in our galus, we don't even have the merit of our fathers. Right? The only thing that saves us is because of God's name. Like is described in Yechezkel, like it says in Yechezkel, that God says, I'm only going to bring you back from galus to sanctify my name. And you will know that I'm God when I do this for my name. I'm not going to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. The corruption that you have. Hashem says explicitly, I'm doing it for me. And this is why Moshe invokes this argument. God had to admit it. Hashem says, you're right, I forgive you because of what you said. What's the reason for all of this? It's not that God needs to show off his power to his enemies. Because they're nothing. Right? The Ramban asked the question. He said, okay, this is very nice, but why does really God care? Because it's clearly a winning argument. It wins in the Egel. It wins at Meraglim. It wins in Hazinu. It wins in Yechezkel. We'll see. It wins in Tehillim. It wins all over Tanakh. But the Ramban says, why? What does God have to prove? Right? What does God care? So let Rome think that they killed God. And then let him bring some miraculous destruction of Rome. Right? Let Rome destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and then 3 days later, let God bring a stone-like fire hailstorm from heaven and overturn Rome. Right? God doesn't need to prove anything. What, now they're going to say, oh, God isn't powerful, so he'll prove he is. Aval. So the Ramban now gives the theological explanation. He says, Aval Hashem barad et ha'adam b'tachtonim, Shiakir et baro viodelishmo. But he says, then again, God doesn't really need man at all. So why did he create man? He created man so there would be someone who would recognize God, who would talk about God. The Samar should be a dole haralative, and he gave mankind, in order to have a free-willed expression of recognition of God, he gave them free will, the ability to do good or bad. And when they sin of their own accord and they deny him, when the whole world denied him, all that was left was this nation, the Jewish people. So God wanted the whole world to recognize him, but Adam sins and Noah sins, and eventually picks Avram to build a nation who's going to recognize him, and he performed miracles for that nation, and uses that nation to show that he is God. And through this, it is known to all the nations. If their memory is lost, it's all over. If they destroy the Jewish people, which was the last hope God had in this world, of men learning who he is, then it's all lost. And if anyone mentions the miracles that God had performed, if he destroys the Jewish people, which shows that he's not an ultimate force, they'll just think that God was yet another God in the polytheistic pantheon. He was some force, and he's gone, and he died. So the point of creating man would be nullified. There would be no one left who knew God, just those people who anger him. Al Kain, Ra'ui Midin Haratzon Shaya Bivriat HaOlam. Therefore, it is the will of the creation of the world. Shiye Ratzon Lefanav LaHakim Lo LaAm Kol HaYamim, that he should have a nation forever. Ki Heim Akrovim Elav VeYodim Oto Mikol HaYamim, because they know him best. So the Ramban gives the theological explanation. He says, what exactly is Moshe saying? Right, Moshe is turning to God and saying, look, I get it. I get it. There is literally nothing I can say. But here's my plea bargain. You need me. I may be bad. Right? Think about a plea bargain, right? You committed a crime, but the mob boss is worse. So Moshe says, look, you wanted all of mankind to recognize God. That didn't go very well for you. So you tried with Adam. That failed. 10 generations later, you destroy the world, and you try again with Noah, and that doesn't go so well. So then you pick Avram. And Avram's family goes, okay, he gets one of two. Then you pick Yitzchak. Yitzchak, that worked, okay, he got one of two. It's a nice musical background. And then, right? And then Yitzchak has Yaakov. Yaakov has 12 sons. They get picked. So now we have a family. He puts them through Mitzrayim. He builds a nation. You perform the miracles. You give them the Torah. They're going to represent you. This is your best shot, right? We've been at this by this point for 2,500 years, right? And the best shot you have is the Jewish people. I get it. They sinned. But what choices do you have? You have the rest of the world you gave up on in the time of Avram, right? Or you got the Jewish people who have been with you, accepted your Torah, accepted a relationship with you, but they made a mistake. If you destroy them, that's your right. But then what exactly did you bother creating this whole world for? It just doesn't make sense. It's just not worth it. It was not worth your time to create the world, to go through this 2,500 years of preparing this nation and just killing them. It just isn't worth it. So you need us. And if you need us, then we have to come to some sort of compromise. And Hashem says, okay, you know, there's something to that. Now, I put here, you can read it, you know, read it later if you want. You'll see, you know, skip to 8 and 9 because they're shorter. But this comes up in Tehillim as well. And Nechama Leibovitz points this out at the end of her commentary on Hazinu, right? In Tehillim Membet, Beretzach Batz Motayet, Herfuni Tzorai, Bamram Eli Kol Yom Ayelo Hecha. Right, the enemies, right, Herfuni, right, they disgrace God, they provoke God when they say all day, where is your God? In Tehillim Ayin Tet, Azreinu El Hayishenu Al Devar Kivot Shemecha, save us for your sake. Vasileinu, and save us V'chaper HaChadadecha Liman Shemecha. What does it mean for your sake? Because Lama Yom Rago Yim Ayelo Ayem. Why should the nation say, where are you? And Yechezkel, the whole thrust of Yechezkel Amidvav, which is after Yechezkel has already said there will be a destruction in the Beis HaMikdash, there will be punishment, it'll be bad, right? And you can just skim it, right? Ben Adam Yisrael Yoshem Adam Vitamu Tam Bedarkam Velolotam Tumatanida Haita Darkam Lefanai. Hashem says, look, they're terrible. Pasuk Yuchet Vashpoch Hamati Alehem Al Adam Asher Shavchol Arz Vegulem Timua. I'm going to destroy them because of the murder that they did, because of everything. But eventually, right, on Pasuk Chof Aleph, Va'achmol, Shein Kodshi, Shechalu Beit Yisrael, Bagay Mashah Bo'shama. But no matter what, in the end of the day, I'm going to have mercy on my name. Right? And then he just goes on. He says the reason that he's going to bring them back, and he's going to encourage them to do tshuva, right, skip to Pasuk Lamed Bet. Says, Lo l'manchem ani yoseh. Get this straight. I'm not doing this for you. Ne'um Hashem Elokim. Yivadalachem. Just get this. Bo'shuvi kamu b'darcheichem. I mean, think about the plea of argument, right? He says, you should be embarrassed. Because I'm saving you, not because you deserve it. You don't. You really don't. Right? Boshu v'kamu v'darchem beit Yisrael. Kol mar Hashem Elokim. B'yom tari etchem v'kol v'darchem v'shafti et harim v'nu echaravot. On that day when I'm going to purify you, and I'm going to rebuild your cities, v'haretz neshama te'aved, tachar asher haitash mamai, le'inei kol over, and the city, the land which was destroyed and desolate, is going to become rebuilt. Everyone's going to look at this and say that, wow, this destroyed country became Gan Eden. I'm doing it because then people are going to look and say, hey, that was God and I'm God. But you should be embarrassed because you're getting this on borrowed time, right? You do not deserve what you are getting, but I have to do it. So coming back to our story. So the first time this comes up is here. Hashem says to Moshe, what are you going to do without us? But there's a problem. Because Hashem was very smart, right? Hashem is smart. And Hashem can preempt Moshe's argument. And what is the answer to Moshe's criticism? Moshe says you need the Jewish people. Without the Jewish people, what'd you create the world for? You need someone to recognize you. So Hashem has a response. What did he say?
I'll build up through you.
Yeah. So Hashem's not, right? Hashem's very smart. He says, "Ve'esa et otchal goy gadol." I'll make you a great nation. You're right. I'm not going to get rid of everybody. I'm going to get rid of everybody but you. So Moshe has to have a two-pronged argument. Because first, he needs to remind God, you need somebody. But Hashem knows he needs somebody. But why isn't that somebody just Moshe? Right, he still needs to respond to that part of the critique. So then Moshe jumps in Pasuk Yud Gimel. And he says, part two of his critique, when there is nothing left to say. He says, Zechor l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yisrael avadech asher nishpat alehem bach. Part two is you don't just need somebody, you need them. Why? Because you already promised it was going to be them. I'm not a nation. Right? Look at his words. He says, you promised Abram and Yitzchak and Yaakov that you were going to give the land of Israel to a numerous people. So what are you going to do? You're going to destroy the Jewish people, and then you're going to rebuild a nation with me? You know how many hundreds of years that's going to take before you have a nation going into Israel? What are you going to do? You're going to take me and my two sons, and you're going to put us in Israel? You didn't just say that you needed a person in the world. You told Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that you need a nation. A nation as numerous as the stars, and where are you going to magic those people? Right? You have a few million people down there at the bottom of the mountain that you've just invested 400 years in. Right? You made this commitment with Avram. It takes a long time to build a nation. So Avram had his kids, and those kids multiplied, and then they went through a few hundred years of slavery, and you walked out with 600,000 men, plus a few million women and children and people above the ages of 60 and below the age of 20. You got a few million people here. But that took 400 years. What are you going to do? You're going to bring me into Israel and we're going to start all over again? That's not what you said, right? I'm taking what you said back and it's coming back to bite you. You said you didn't just want an Avram, you wanted a nation. Well, guess what? You got one down there and you want me? That's not going to work. And Hashem says, you're right. Vayinach em Hashem al hara'a asher diber laso lamo. So Hashem said, you're right. And what's the key word there? Le'amo. He said, you're right, I can't do it because it opened with Hashem saying, I'm going to destroy them because they're your people. But Moshe said, they're not my people. No one sees it that way. Everyone else sees them as your people. You want to destroy them? Who's going to represent your name? You want to restart with me? But you already promised that the people that we're going to talk about are them. So Hashem said, you're right. I do need them. So I, even though they're guilty, I need to broker a plea bargain. And that's what I'm going to do. And that is stage one. Right? That's Moshe's first thing. But we're not even close to done. Right? That's it. It'll take at least two, probably 3 weeks to get through the full entirety of what Moshe does. Because it's, right, very complicated. It goes for a few prakim. But it's important. Okay. But then something really surprising happens. Vayifen vayirid Moshe min ahar u'shnei l'choray du biyado. So then Moshe goes down. He has two luchot in his hands. They were written, right, they're written on both sides. Veluchot ma'aseh Elohim heima v'mechtav mechtav Elohim hu. And they're the workmanship of God. The writing is God's writing. Charud al luchot. It's engraved on the luchot. Vayishma Yoshua et kol ha'am b'rei'o v'yomer Moshe kol milchama machaneh. So Yeshua hears something going on, and he says to Moshe, I think there's war going on. Vayomer ein kol anot v'ra v'ein kol anot chalusha. Kol anot anochi shomea. Yoshua, come on. Hey, do you hear victors? Do you hear people running away? All you hear is shouting, right? He said war is a very specific type of sound. There's kol anot gvura, right? There's the people who are victors screaming. The kol anot chalusha, and there's the people running away. All you hear is kol anot. You hear one type of screaming, which is not war, right? Parenthetically, the Midrash picks up on this, that Yoshua thinks there's war going on and there isn't, and notes that the first two times, this is a Midrash in Kabbalah Rabbah, the first two times that we meet Yoshua in a speaking role in Tanakh is here, and then again by Eldad and Medad, where Eldad and Medad are prophesying, and Yoshua doesn't like it, so he says to Moshe, Klaim, right? And Hashem says, and Moshe says, no, why? I want them to be Nevi'im. The Midrash picks up on this. The first two times we meet Yoshua, in a speaking role, he makes a mistake. And the Midrash says that's why the Jewish people were so afraid to lose Moshe and pick Yoshua, because here they had the successful leader, and then this guy, who the only time he's ever spoken in their history, he's made mistakes, right? He doesn't seem to be very perceptive, right? Which feeds into their fear of having Yehoshua. Close parentheses. But anyway, so Yehoshua, right, doesn't realize what's going on, but Moshe obviously does. Vayhi, kasher karav el machaneh, vayar da egel, u'mecholot. So now he gets there. He sees the egel. Vayichar af Moshe. Moshe, his anger flares up. Vayashlech mi'adav ha'luchot, vayshaber otam tachar ahar. And he throws the luchot onto the ground, and he shatters them under the mountain. And he takes it and he burns it up. And he grinds it up. And he puts in the water. And he forces the Jews to drink the egel. And then he yells at Aaron, what were you doing that you made them sin? Don't get so angry. You know this nation. They said to me, they told me you were gone. They didn't know what to do. They said, made a god. So I said, who has gold? And they gave it to me, and an eagle came out. But he's still angry. And he said, right, they're being wild. And he says, just disgraceful. Vayamod Moshe b'shar ha'machaneh. So he gets up again. Vayomer mi l'Hashem elai. He says, who for God is to me? Vayesu elav kol b'nei Levi. So the whole tribe of Levi comes to him. Vayomer lehem ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Simu ish charbo yirecho ivru v'ashuvu mishar l'shar b'machaneh. This is what God said. Go. Go from gate to gate in the camp, vihergu ishet achiv, kill your brothers, ishet reo, your friends, ishet krovo, your relatives. V'asu b'nei Levi, kasher divar Moshe, v'yipol min ha'am, v'yomo shkishloshet, alfei ish, and 3,000 people are killed that day. V'yomer Moshe, melu yidchem ayom, v'ashem ki ish kivno v'achiv, v'latel alchem ayom bracha. And now he says, okay, you're going to get a bracha. Okay, we'll stop there for now. This story gets really strange when you think about it. Because Hashem, which is up there in heaven, right, defending the Jewish people at all costs. There was no defense. And then he comes down and he goes crazy. He goes berserk. He takes the luchot and he shatters it. And he takes the egel and he burns it up and he forces them to drink this mixture of gold and water. And then he gets an vigilante army and says, this is what God said, and as far as we know, God never said such a thing. evidenced by the fact that Hashem said, okay, you're right, I'm not going to destroy them. And then he comes and says, Hashem said we're going to destroy you. And he goes and he starts killing people and he starts yelling at Aaron, and Aaron has to say, whoa, calm down. Right? But what just happened? Right? So one question the Mefarshim try to deal with is, why was Moshe so shocked? He knew what was going on. Why did he throw the Luchot down? Right? Why did he suddenly get angry? So some of the Mefarshim say that, well, he knew that they built an Egel, but he didn't realize it had developed into this massive orgy. Because if you're careful, right, day one, they build the Egel, day two, there was this massive orgy. If you read the Pesukim in order, it sounds like Hashem goes down, Moshe goes down after the full thing, but either Hashem sent him down in the middle, and this happened while he was going down, or even if not, Hashem clearly never told him about the full extent of it, so he was just shocked. The pshat, I think, is what other Mefarshim say, which is no, seeing is different than knowing, right? He's just experiencing it. But I don't think that fully answers the question either, because Moshe just spent the last episode defending the Jewish people from God, defending them from Vayichar Af Hashem, right, from God being angry. And then suddenly, who has to defend the Jewish people? Aaron, because Moshe is Vayichar Af Moshe. Moshe is angry, right? And Aaron has to tell him, look, you know, the people, they're not perfect, right? He has to calm down Moshe, and Moshe doesn't take it, right? Moshe says, no, I'm going to kill them. Right? God said I'm going to kill them. No, he didn't. God never said he was going to kill them. Right? Now, some of them at first say, well, it must be there was a nevuah there. Because how else could he say God said kill them? God just said don't kill them. He said he's not going to kill them. But here, Rabbi Foreman has a fascinating suggestion that I think works much better. So we've explained part of what happened. Right? Part of how Moshe convinced Hashem not to kill the Jewish people. He said, you need them. Okay, but still, right? In a plea bargain where someone's clearly guilty of something egregious, you usually don't get off scot-free. You get a punishment, right? You minimize your sentence. So, what should happen? Moshe should have stayed up there and negotiated a plea bargain. Right? He should have said, okay, you wanted to destroy them. I've convinced you that's a bad idea. But, so what are we going to do? Right? We got to come up with something. There's going to be a consequence. Right? Hashem should have said, okay, fine. I'm taking the capital punishment off the table. But what's there going to be? Right? God has a whole bunch of things up his sleeve. Right? We know from the Meraglim. Okay, 40 years in the Midbar. Right? He could have come up with whatever he wanted to come up with. And yet, we hear nothing. So why not? Right? Where's the second half of the plea bargain? Where's the renegotiated sentence? So, right, Foreman suggests, he said, well, wait a second. There's two ways that you could renegotiate a sentence. Right? One is to renegotiate the sentence with the original judge, the original prosecutor. Right? The other way is to say, look, if you give them a sentence, it's going to be bad. And you agree with me that what you want to do is too much. But instead of renegotiating a plea bargain, I'm not just their defense attorney. I work for you. I represent you. Let me be angry. Let me come up with the proper punishment. Right? The mashal he gives is, let's say you have two parents, right? And the kid does something that particularly gets on the nerves of one parent. Now, it's clearly wrong. It needs to be dealt with. The child deserves some sort of punishment. But, right, take whatever case, right? The scenario is the kid did the thing wrong as, you know, the father was getting into the house right after a really hard day at work where he already was upset and his wife already knew that, right? He'd called in advance. He said, look, it was a terrible day at work. He gets stuck in 2 hours of traffic. He gets home and he's already upset. And then the kid does something wrong. So if the father takes it at that moment, it's going to be bad because he's just going to explode. He's just going to be angry. So the mother says, let me handle it. Right? But if she says to the kid, it's fine, don't worry about it, right? You know, Abba's just angry. Then he's just going to get angrier because he's already angry and this deserves punishment. And if you aren't taking it seriously, right, then he's not only going to be angry at the kid, he's going to be angry at the mother who's not accepting his role as a parent because he's angry because the kid did something wrong. So she's going to go and she's going to punish the kid. She's going to show that she's angry, but she's calm because she's calmer than he is. So she said she has to show that, yes, she agrees it's wrong, but she's going to take care of punishing it because if he does it, it's going to be worse. It's going to be uncalled for. So Moshe seems to have implicitly or explicitly, but we don't know about it, said to God, look, you can't do this. If you do it, I know what you want the sentence to be. You just said it, right? If you get involved, the sentence is death, is mass destruction of the Jewish people. But I know why you're angry. I get it. When you said that they sinned, I didn't try to defend them. I only tried to defend them after you let me defend them. I get what they just did. I know how bad this is. Let me take it. Right? Let me take it from here. So Moshe now has to go, but he needs to prove that he really, not prove, like in the sense that God doesn't know. He is acting on behalf of God because if he does it, it'll be bad, but it won't be nearly as bad as what God just said would happen if he got involved. So Moshe said, let me handle it. You're right, they're your nation, but they're also mine. You just call them my nation. I'm also responsible, so let me punish them. Let me deal with it. So he goes down. Now what does he do? As soon as he gets and he's in vision, right, they can see him, right? Vayichar af. I think this is the third explanation. He doesn't get angry now just because he internalized what happened. He gets angry now because he's supposed to internalize God's anger. He's supposed to now show what it means that God is angry, but do it himself so God doesn't have to do it. So as soon as the people see him, he takes the lucho that he brought down and he smashes them. And he's furious, vayichar af Moshe, right? What happened to God, vayichar af, right? Hashem, God was angry, Moshe says, I'm angry. And he's really angry, right? He takes the egel, he smashes it up, and he force feeds it to the Jewish people, right? He's angry. He said, look what you just did. He makes them drink this, right, metal water, right? Which is disgusting, which is horrible, which is unhealthy. And he feeds it to the whole nation. And then he looks around and he says, well, in addition to all 600,000 of you who were somehow involved in this, and I had to feed the eagle to, there were the instigators of this, and I'm going to find those people, and I'm telling you that what God wants, right? Mi la Hashem Eli, who really believes in God, come to me. And he says, God told me. When did God tell him? Well, either you assume that he had some nevuah, but if we look at Pshat, you find something else. God actually did say something. God said, what should the punishment be here? Death. And Moshe talked him out of death for the whole nation. But he actually has a command from God. He actually knows that what God wants to happen or should happen is death of the perpetrators. So Moshe says, look, don't do what you want, which is destroy everybody. But the instigators of this crime, you're right. They should be killed. And I'll take care of it. And he calls together his own private militia, right? And he goes and he kills them. And he makes people kill their friends and kill their relatives. Whoever sinned, whoever was a criminal, whoever was the instigator, eliminate them. Because I think stage two of Moshe is doing, right? First, he has to argue when there is no argument to make. He has to turn to God and say somehow, even though they're totally guilty, you shouldn't destroy them because you need them. And don't try to get out of it and say you need me, because that isn't going to work, because you need a nation. They're a nation and I'm not. But then he has to do something. He has to negotiate a plea bargain. So the first part of the plea bargain is to say, first, let's meet out punishment. You wanted total destruction, you need them. So let's tone it down. And it'll be destruction not of the whole nation, but of the instigators. Right? And don't you get involved, because if you get involved, it might just end up in mass destruction, because that's really what you want. Let me take care of it. I'm angry, but I'm not that angry. Right? So he goes down, he gets angry, and he shows them he's angry. But by showing that he's angry, by identifying with the anger of God, but expressing it as a human and not as God, it translates itself not into mass destruction, but into destruction of the 3,000 people responsible, into destroying the Luchot, into destroying the symbol of the covenant with God. And because he can show that simultaneously, he is on the one hand the defender of the Jewish people who can defend them when they can't be defended, but on the other hand, he totally understands where God is coming from, and he can act on behalf of God. He gets to be the person who will continue the negotiations, because the best negotiator is the person who, on the one hand, has the best interests of both sides. And if you want to come up with a compromise, so you can either have one representative from each side, or you can have one person who has both people's interests at heart. So Moshe proves, on the one hand, he's with the Jewish people. On the other hand, he's with God. I totally get how angry you are. So I'm going to take care of it. Let me be the partial prosecutor and the partial defense attorney. Let me be partially the executor of justice and partially the one who ensures that justice is tempered with mercy. Let me be the person who brokers the compromise, because I see both sides. And that seems to be why Moshe is successful. So we'll stop here. But in Pasuk Lamed, right, the next stage is after Moshe has proven, A, that he understands God's side and the Jewish people, and he's meted out some of the punishment, Pasuk Lamed is Vayhimi Macharat, the next day, right, after he's punished them, right, now they've gone to sleep, right, the horrors of the day are behind them, right, you always give it a night, right, so the next day he says, Vayomer Moshe Lam. Now he turns back to the nation, right? The day before, he was acting on behalf of God. He was the angry person. Today he says, look, Atem chatatem chata gdola. I'm not going to pretend that you didn't do something wrong. You did. It was terrible. Vata elel Hashem ulayach barabad chatatchem. But now let me go back. Now let me go back and let me see if I can get forgiveness. Until now, I couldn't even get forgiveness. First, I needed to mete out some sort of punishment because you deserve something. Right? I needed to prove that I can represent both you and God. But once we've taken care of the problem, we've gotten rid of the real troublemakers, we've meted out some punishment, and I have proven that I can both defend you and be the representative of God, now Moshe says, now we go to step three, which is now I'm going to go back, and now I'm going to continue to renegotiate the deal, and I'm going to try to get forgiveness. Until now, there wasn't forgiveness. There was just the punishment that was necessary to begin the conversation. Now I'm going to go back, and we're going to actually negotiate. So next week, we'll pick up with stage three of this process. But as we'll see, right, Moshe has a very well-thought-out process. He goes step by step, slowly defending the Jewish people, and eventually building the relationship back to what it was before.